Shall we now turn our Bibles to John chapter 6? I'm going to ask Uncle Roger to come and read for us. He's graciously agreed to do so. And we will read from verse 60 to verse 71. Over to you, Uncle Roger.
John chapter 6 from verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I said to you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Uncle Roger. This is the word of God. And may God bless the reading of his word. And so we are going to unpack this passage under two main headings. We are going to look at the hard sayings of Jesus. And number two, we are going to look at the responses. That is, the various people responding to the hard sayings of Jesus. But before that, can we just bow our heads in prayer? Lord, thank you so much for your words. Thank you that your words are spirit and they are life. They come from the Spirit and they impart eternal life to us. We pray that you'd give us hearing ears. We pray that you would work in our hearts and help us not to take offense to some of the hard sayings that you have for us. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we're going to look at the hard sayings of Jesus, and we're going to look at the responses that we see in the people who are represented in this text. But first, a word of introduction. I'd like to help us to zoom out before we zoom into the details. What we have seen as we zoom out is that John wrote his gospel with a particular goal in mind, and we said that goal of his was that people would come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they might have eternal life. And we've also seen that he writes it skillfully. Verse 1 to verse 18 is what you would call the table of contents. He writes the main things that he's going to unpack in the rest of his gospel. But then the first verse is like a thesis statement, a lens through which he wants us to look at the person of Jesus. And we've said that that thesis statement has got 3 points to it. Number one, that the Logos, the word Jesus, number one, is eternal. Verse one says, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word already existed in the beginning. And then he says, secondly, the Word of God, the Logos, is personal, because the people that he was talking to thought of the Logos as an impersonal force. But he says the Word is personal. The Word was with God. And then the third statement is the Word was God. The Word is divine. The Word is eternal. It's personal, it's divine in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the relevant bits in the table of contents that are relevant to the passage that we've read is the theme of rejection that we begin to see that he introduces in the table of contents. You remember that he said that he was in the world in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. It says, Jesus Christ was in the world and the world was made through him. And then he says, but yet the world did not know him. Then he says, he came to his own, yet his own people did not receive him. That's that theme of rejection. And then he counterbalances that with the theme of salvation. He says, yet to those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. And then he clarifies that. He says, children, not by the will of blood, nor the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. He says, we become children of God despite our rejection of the Logos, the Christ, the creator of the universe. Somehow, even though we reject him, by his mercy and grace, he makes us his children, and he says, and flesh has got no contribution to that. We are children of God, not because of blood, not because of the will of the flesh, not even because of my own personal will, but it is by the will of Almighty God. And now, the passage that Rob preached from last week, it's the passage that introduces this great rejection of Jesus Christ by his people that he came to. And the occasion of that rejection of Jesus was what I would call the bread of life discourse. He started to speak to them about the bread of life, and he says, I am the bread of life. And they took umbrage and they said, we do not like what you are saying. You are offending our sensibilities. This, what you are saying, is hard. We don't want to hear this. And then in the passage that we've read today, verse 60 to 70, then they respond to that bread of life discourse. And their response was to grumble. And their response finally was to turn away from Christ and stopped following him. But again, even in that rejection, there were the 12, or at least the 11 of the 12, who continued to believe in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this brings us to our first point, the hard teaching of Jesus Christ. And we are going to ask really three questions. At this point, we are asking, what is hard about what Jesus said? And then secondly, we are going to ask, what is the content of the hard teaching of Jesus? And then thirdly, we are going to look at why what Jesus said was hard to them. So when they say this is a hard teaching, that word hard, a hard saying in verse 60. Let me read it again. When many of the disciples heard it, this bread of life discourse, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? What do they mean when they say hard saying? They don't mean that it is hard to comprehend. Their problem was not comprehension and understanding. It was offensive. It was harsh. It was something that was intolerable to them. They are speaking at the level of the emotion, not at the level of the cognitive level. They are not thinking and saying, Jesus, what you are saying is incorrect, it is unbiblical, therefore we reject it because it is incorrect. No, they are saying it is intolerable to us. It is offensive to us. And so they reject him. But what was that offensive teaching? What is it that Jesus Christ said to them that was so offensive? On a superficial level, Their offense was because Jesus Christ, they took the metaphor a little bit more too literally. And they said, you are, it's as if Jesus is not a Jew. I mean, in the flesh, he was a Jew. He understood the dietary requirements, how God says they must have nothing to do with blood. They must drain an animal completely, make sure there's absolutely no blood, and that they had to eat certain foods and not other foods and so forth. And here comes Jesus and he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're saying, that is culturally insensitive to us. And we are rejecting what you say. At the superficial level, that is what they are rejecting. But at a deeper level, and I think they are aware of the deeper level, they are rejecting the fact that Jesus Christ is saying he alone is sufficient to give eternal life. That is what offended them. They are listening to him and they are saying, what are you saying? Are you saying that you are giving us life? Do you know who you are talking to? Do you know that we are Jews? We are the people of God? Do you know that God delivered us from Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? Do you know that he has shown us great miracles and was a great blessing to us? Do you think you are greater than Moses? Do you think that you replace or are higher than the bread that God gave to us in the wilderness? Who do you think you're talking to? And why are you making these exclusive statements and saying that you yourself are necessary and sufficient to eternal life? And that we are beggars. If we are to come to God, we must come through you. Because it is you who gives eternal life. That was the offense. Jesus is saying to them, your privileges that come with your race and culture and background and history counts for nothing. There is no pedigree before God that you have that is based on whether you are descended from Moses or from the patriarchs or anything like that. Jesus is saying, the flesh and your works and your achievement and your race come to zero. The flesh counts for nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. And so they listen to Jesus and they say, that's a bridge too far. You are bringing us too low before you want to promote us to the very presence of Almighty God. And that price was too much for them to pay. They rejected the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And I want to hurry, in a sense, to give an early application to this and say, this is the very thing that makes Jesus Christ unpopular today. The fact of the exclusivity of his claims. He says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And a lot of people will say, we really like you, Jesus. Especially when you give us bread and when you give us miracles. We think you are a likable fellow. And we have crossed from the other side of the river looking for you in the middle of the night because we really like you. But when it comes to this exclusivity, and when it comes to you talking about the sovereignty of God in our salvation, and that we do not contribute anything to have eternal life before God, they're saying, we are not willing to bear that saying. That is too hard a saying, and we are going to reject that. But if you ask a higher question, a deeper question, why? This is what is offending them, but why are they offended? My answer would be to you that it is because Jesus exposed the cross purposes between them and God. They had particular agendas, and this agenda of theirs clashed with the purposes of God. And it was brought to the surface by the words of Jesus. And when they realized these cross purposes, they said, "We are going to take a short left. We are not following you anymore." Before we look at what it is, what was their purposes, I found F.F. Bruce's statement enlightening. He says, what they wanted, he would not give. What he offered, they would not receive. This is a clash, cross purposes between who Jesus is and what he offers to these guys and what they are wanting. And Jesus Christ crafted his words carefully to expose the very intents of their hearts to themselves. And so they went away. What did they want? I've already hinted to it. They wanted food. They wanted health, wealth, prosperity. Don't we see that today? Churches mushrooming everywhere. And if you listen to what people are saying Jesus Christ is and what he's offering, it is all about food. They were looking for a political Messiah. They wanted to be delivered from Roman oppression at that time. And they're saying, that's what we think you've got enough intelligence to do for us and to set us free and to give us what we want. We want food. We want a political Messiah. We're looking for manipulative miracles. We want to control you. Ultimately, that's what they are saying. And secondly, they were unprepared to give up their own authority and privileges. They're saying, we are Jews and you need to affirm that. And that must count for something. And if you are going to level humanity and bring us all to the same point at the cross, we will not accept that. We do not give up our privileges. I looked, as you look at this, maybe let me go to the second point, the responses that are given here, you can compare and contrast the responses of what is called the disciples and the 12, or rather the 11. And when you look at that, you will somehow, I looked at Numbers chapter 16 and 17, and looking at how these guys were hung up on the issue of bread and how manna was bread from heaven and more important than Christ. And as I was reading that story, I was struck by how these guys were indicting them. It was an indictment against themselves to insist that they are greater than Christ because Moses gave them bread. You know why? It's because in the very act of God giving them bread in the wilderness, they grumbled, the same word that is used here. They grumbled against God. And they said, we want meat. Take us back to Egypt. We want to go back and eat the garlic and the onions there. And all you are giving us day after day after day is this manna. It's not as if manna was so important to them. They rejected God because he gave them the manna. Now they are saying we are important because we had the manna from God. Just shows you the heart of man. And not only did they grumble against God having given them manna, they also grumbled against the leadership and the authority of the leadership that God gave them. That's what you find in Numbers 16 and 17. The son of Korah and two other guys rejected Moses and Aaron's leadership. And they said, you have gone too far. Why are you wanting to become a prince over us? And they confronted 250 representatives of the people. Toit against Moses. And they said, we are rejecting your leadership. And so Moses went to the Lord. And the Lord says, ask them to take their censers out if they think, because these were the Levites, and they were rejecting the priesthood. He says, let them take out their censers. They took out their censers. God says, I'm going to show who is my appointed leader. And eventually, God judges them. The earth swallows these rebels. And then later on, God says, bring your rods that represents your particular tribes. And he says, but Aaron must also bring his rod. And then he says, leave it overnight. The following day, what happened? Aaron's rod had budded to show God's approval of his authority and of Moses' authority. And these two items, I was reminded, were actually found in the Ark of the Covenant. If you open the Ark of the Covenant, you would have found manna, and you would have found this rod of Aaron that had budded. So ultimately, the people of Israel in the wilderness rejected God's authority. And this is what they are rejecting here. They are rejecting Jesus because he claims to be authoritative, even above Moses. And so they grumble. Very interesting to me, because a grumble is not the same as a clear argument against God. It is a feeling. They are saying, what you are saying is offensive to my emotions. They are not saying, what you are saying is objectively wrong and we reject it. I want to caution us, brothers and sisters, we have, all of us, we've got our own sensibilities that come from our backgrounds and our histories and our great political leaders of the past, as they had Moses and others. And we've got cultural sensitivities that if you allow those things to be fundamental to your own identity, sooner or later you're going to be at cross purposes with God. Because God is saying to you and I, you need to allow God to be fundamental to your identity above any other affiliation you might have. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with culture per se, as culture, or with whatever heroes you might have, political or otherwise. All I'm saying is, if those things become more fundamental to your identity and take the place of God and the authority of God in your life, sooner or later you're going to be at cross purposes with God, and that will result in you forsaking God. Or rather, being forsaken by God. These guys are grumbling. This is offensive to us because of our history and culture and background. And we are questioning your authority on the basis of something that is just a mere emotion and mere feelings that we are having. If you contrast that with the disciples, Peter speaks on their behalf. And he says, initially, Peter says, where can we go? Is that what he said? He says, to whom shall we go? And then the second half of his statement is, for you have the words of eternal life. What Peter is saying is, he's letting us into his mind and psyche. He's saying, these guys, the so-called disciples who are now forsaking Christ and leaving. This is how they are responding. They are grumbling and they are leaving. He says, Peter says, in a sense, I hear them. He says, where can we go? Almost, he's almost saying, I've considered going as well. I've thought about going. My problem is I have no idea where to go if I leave you. So Peter was in a similar situation. But then he turns around. There's something different about the disciples. He says, but you have the words of eternal life. Again, by way of emphasis, let me tell you, Peter was a Jew. Peter shared the history that the rest of these guys who were offended also shared. There's no difference between the two. He would have had similar sensitivities and a gut reaction that was not comfortable with what Jesus was saying. But Peter thought about it. He says, for we have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One. See the difference? Some people are just grumbling and walking on the basis of emotion and feeling and a gut reaction against Jesus because he's touched holy cows in their tribal identities, cultural identities. But Peter went a little deeper than that. He says, I've considered going. I was a little bit offended. And I thought about it. And we've come to know and to believe that you are the Holy One, the Son of God. And when Jesus responds to him, he underlines what he has already said to these other guys. I will read it again from verse 66. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 was going to betray him. So as Peter says this, he says, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One. Jesus Christ says, actually, it is not because of the will of the flesh. It is not because of blood. It's not because of the will of man. He says, Peter, I have chosen you. That is why you have come to that realization. When a person repents and believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it is not because they are cleverer than anybody else. It is because of the operation of the Spirit of God. Earlier on, Jesus says, the flesh counts for nothing. When he says flesh, he's not talking about body. The Greeks had two different words for these things. What is translated as flesh here is sarx in Greek. Don't allow that to intimidate you. But normally the word body is a different word, soma. So he's not saying it is the body counts for nothing. Jesus is not a dualist. He's saying the flesh, the fallen human nature counts for nothing. In other words, human abilities without the operation of the Spirit of God upon you counts for nothing. And then he says, but it is the Spirit that gives life. Later on, he says, no one will come to me unless the Father has granted them to come to me. The Spirit brings life. And then later Jesus says, and I want you to look at this, those two contrasts between the Spirit of God and the words of Jesus Christ. He says, earlier he says, the Spirit gives life. And then later he says, the words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. So God brings us to repentance. How does God do it? God does it by the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit do it? The Holy Spirit uses the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus are the product of the Spirit. They are rhema. They are God breathed. It is the Spirit that gives us the words of Jesus. And as you hear the words of Jesus, those words of Jesus impart life to us. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives us life when we hear the words of Jesus, which are the product of the Spirit. And when our dead spirits are able to come to life because they have been given life by the Spirit of God through the words of God. And I want to hasten to conclusion by a word of exhortation to us. What should you and I do to not take offense to the words of Jesus? If you are a Christian for any length of period, Jesus would have offended you by the words that he speaks to you and I. I've been offended many, many times by the words of Jesus Christ. But what must you do in order to make sure that you are not so offended that you grumble and forsake Christ? I want to say that you need to be willing to go against cultural and religious backgrounds, whatever religious baggage you might have. If you don't have that willingness, Jesus is going to confront you at the level where you think, Jesus, you are questioning the very foundation of my existence. You are touching very, very sensitive matters in my sense of identity. But I want to encourage you that when you feel like that, when Jesus kind of prods in those areas, have a willingness. Allow God to define you instead of you defining yourself even against God's definition of you. God has a right to define you because God has created you. And his definition of you must be more fundamental to whatever definition you may have from culture or background or politics or wherever you come from. If you don't do that, you will be lost. Isn't this what Bandile said so eloquently the other day? He said, whatever claims that come from our backgrounds and cultures and so forth, that claims to bless us, that claim to cleanse us or redeem us, that claims to give us lasting satisfaction above God himself, he says, those things, however good they may be, are idols, and you need to reject them. Otherwise, you're going to be offended by Jesus, and you will grumble, and you may fall away. So in closing, I want to echo these words of Peter. He says, where can we go? He's looking at Jesus and he's comparing Jesus with all the other alternatives. He says, I've looked at them. Where can we go? No one has ever spoken like you. No one has ever acted like you. No one is so strong and yet so meek. No one is so tough and tender. No one so authoritative and yet so humble and gentle. No one willing of worthy and honor, and yet willing to be dishonored. No one so just, and yet willing to be treated unjustly. No one capable of answering all of his critics, but choosing to be silent in the middle of injustice. No one so powerful as to call 10,000 legions of angels to deliver him from the cross, yet choosing to be committed to stay there for the sake of our salvation. Where can we go? For you and you alone have words of eternal life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we bow before you. We truly bow before you. truly say that you are Lord. We say you have all authority. You are eternal, you are personal, you are divine. You are Savior. You are our Creator. And when you confront us, it is not so that we would take offense, but it is so that we may repent and receive joy that comes from you. I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us in all of our offenses, that we would come down and bow to you, knowing that you are incomparable. You are gracious in you. And you impart life to us. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.